Micah is a contemporary of the prophet Isaiah, which puts him about 700 years before Christ. Isaiah, we recall, preached about Israel turning to God, warning them to turn to God. And yet, they didn't. The focus here, as we see Israel through here, but if we go back to chapter 1, he says it's concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. And the prophecy that he gave them in that time is relevant to us. In verse 1, he says, "Hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise." You know, that's the problem with too many, is we won't get up off the pew. We won't get up off the chair, off the couch, out of the recliner, and do something. He said, we've got to stand up. God's people have got to stand up. And we see the pushback. Guys, and things that are, it should not be a question that a God-loving, God-fearing people ought to stand for. And we ought to be pushing back and we ought to be standing up. But we've gotten this idea that we've got to separate the church from the state and we've got to keep our nose out of business and the church out of politics. Well, let me tell you, it's not politics to say to do right. It's not politics to say the Bible is real and true. It's not politics to say we've got to stop destroying our young people's faith by teaching them the devil's science. We've got to teach them the truth about God. And I'll tell you, when you study creation and all that God has done and how it's all come to be as it is, it's incredible. But we've allowed them to steal the classroom and shove evolution down people's throats and put us out millions and billions of years when the Bible is clear that the earth is not that old. And God said that. And if we would start there, everything has an explanation that doesn't include millions of years of frogs turning into horses and horses turning into people. We don't have to do that. God told us when he created all those things. And so the giants are explained and the dinosaurs are explained and the levels of the crust are, all that's explained. It's explainable by Scripture, by the events of Scripture. We don't have to go to the devil's science to get that. And so the church has got to rise up. Christian people and Christian parents. And now the schools say, well, the parents are having too much influence. Well, I'll tell you, they also cry when the parents pull their kids out of the school. Which way do we want to do it? Let's have the kids in the school learning reading, writing, and arithmetic and the truth about the things that we do know. And then if you want to teach evolution, you could teach the creation also. And by the way, they can. That is an option. We can't force them, but we can allow them. And that's the law. But the church has got to stand up. The parents have got to stand up. And, you know, look, the fight is not just in the public schools. The fight is also in the private schools. It's incredible to me when I have kids in a Christian school, and we've got experience with two of them, and the Bible teachers claim to be independent Baptists, and yet they don't teach out of a King James Bible. I mean, why wouldn't you teach out of the King James Bible? We're causing confusion among people because we're telling them just pick a Bible. They don't all say the same thing. They're not all the same. And so no, don't go pick one. Use the right one. But the church has got to rise. And then he says contend. What does that word mean? Somebody give me a pahokee definition of contend. Okay. Fight. I heard somebody say fight. Yeah, wrestle. I don't know if I want to wrestle, but I'll fight. Right? A guy at the restaurant today said, you want a box for your leftovers? And I said, well, I don't want to fight you. If you want them, you can have them. He said, arise and contend. God's people have got to stop being pushovers. God's people have got to take a stand. Got to stand up for what's right. And if that means we've got to argue, then we'll argue. And if that means debate, then debate. But we've got to know the Word of God in order to know what to say. We've got to be in this book, reading this book, understanding this book, in order to know what God said. and we know what God says, then it's not so hard. By the way, I don't like to fight. I don't like to argue. I don't like to debate. And depending on the circumstances, I'll walk away from a debate. But if somebody really wants to settle a discussion and know the truth, I'll talk to them about it. When it comes to the schools, we've got to push back. When it comes to the teachers, we've got to push back. Again, I love teachers. I'm married to one. I'm not saying that we need to cause controversy in the schools, but we need to not just be pushovers when it comes to that stuff. Or in government or anywhere else. We've got to take a stand. These children are being stolen away from their parents intellectually. And we could go back and look through history and see the steps that have been taken to do that. But there's no doubt that when the idea was to, we don't need to steal the children. We don't need to take the children. All we need to do is get the schools. And they were right. They got the books. They got the schools. They got the children. And that's why our country is the way it is. Because we've taught the children they're here by accident. They came from monkeys. And there's no real purpose. And when you die, you're just dead. But if they understood that there's a God in heaven who not only loves them, but designed them, that made them on purpose and put them where they are for a purpose and gave a plan for their lives and has an eternal purpose for their lives. And he loves them in their struggles and he loves them in their good times, their bad times. He loves them all times and he wants what's best for them. And the Ten Commandments, they weren't put there to restrict you. They were put there to show you where the boundaries are, where you could be safe. It's a whole lot easier to teach it to them when they're little than it is to teach it to them in prison. He says, contend. Contend before the mountains. Let the hills hear thy voice. What's he saying? You know, the Bible says that Jesus was not a loud preacher. We had John the Baptist over here just hollering all the time. And you had Jesus come along. He just talked. He didn't holler. He didn't raise his voice in the streets. But here, Micah is saying we've got to get loud about it. We've got to be vocal. Let the mountains and the hills hear thy voice. Verse 2, hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, ye strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord hath the controversy with his people. He will plead with Israel. Here it is. It is a call to challenge complacency. If we ever need this, we need it now. A challenge to complacency. There's a lack of interest, a lack of commitment, and a lack of enthusiasm when it comes to the church. There's a lack of interest when it comes to God and the souls of the lost. It's a low priority for most people. The high priority, of course, is to make a lot of money and pay all everything off and be able to have anything they want and all the fun they want, eat anytime and anything they want, just to satisfy the flesh. And God's people, the church, our people, Capitol Heights members, have a complacency toward the purpose and the mission of the church. I was glad to see a good turnout tonight and a good turnout this morning. But there are people who have been baptized. They've committed themselves to Jesus. They've committed themselves to this church, but they're not interested in our purpose. They're not interested in our mission. That's a problem. And Micah says God has a controversy with that. God is not excusing that. He's got a controversy with it. Now there he's talking to Samaria. There he's talking to people who are backslidden. They don't have a priority for God. They don't have a love for God. They don't care about God. And you know, it's sad to me that most people don't even think about God till they come to church on Sunday. They don't think about God unless they need a parking spot, then they'll pray. And then the doctor calls, and then they'll pray. Or someone passes, then they pray. No, we need to be having fellowship and communion with God. We need to be talking to him and singing to him and reading his word and knowing his voice as the Holy Spirit communes with us. The Lord has a controversy with his people. We have got to set God's priorities as our priorities. Verse 3, look at what he says. My people, what have I done to thee? What have I done? Wherein have I wearied thee? God says, tell me what it is that turned you off. Tell me what it is. What is it that pushed you away? What did I demand too much? You know, as a church, I grew up seeing all these churches. They had activities every night of the week. We even when we talk about Bible school, it's 1 week out of the year. And that 1 week, it just wears us out. And you know, I don't intentionally, I have not led the church to have activities throughout the week. We have regular services. Now, if somebody wants to start another program on Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday night, that's fine. But I intentionally don't do that because I don't want to wear people out. I know you've got families and you've got responsibilities and other interests. So we're not here at this building all the time. But let me tell you something. That doesn't mean we should be any less committed 7 days a week to the mission of the church, to the mission of God, to the commission of the gospel. We're supposed to be busy all the week telling people about Christ, telling people about the love of God, what he's done for us, and tell them about heaven. But we've become complacent. God says, tell me what I did that was too much. Tell me how I wearied you. I wore you out. Doing what? I mean, gave you this great land? He was talking about Israel, but isn't America a great land? He's put us here, given us this field. We've got access and opportunity to share the gospel in many different ways, whether it's through handing out tracts, leaving tracts, talking to people, the internet, all those activities that we have and opportunities of communication that we have to reach people. Has it ever been easier to reach people with the gospel? Not because of access, just because of interest. And I say this, it's not that the world's not interested. It's that the church is not interested. It's not that they don't want it. It's that we don't want to talk about it. And that's tragic. And that's a controversy. The Bible says that God has a controversy with that. And God says this at the end of verse 3. He says, testify against me. Tell me what I did. Tell me what I did to push you away. Well, we don't want to talk about the blood that Jesus shed for me way back on Calvary. You see, that's how I'm saved. That's how you're saved. He washed away my sins. You say, well, we don't like talking about blood. That's what saved us. That's what was demanded as the sacrifice to wash our sins away. Though our sins be as crimson, crimson red. Our sin's not black. Our sin is crimson red. But then the blood of Jesus washed those sins away and made it, what does Isaiah say? White as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. They shall be as purified wool, white as snow. Where have I wearied thee? He says, tell me. Tell me what I did to push you away. Tell me what I did. Tell me how it is I haven't given you everything. Remember what he said to David? David, if that wasn't enough, all you had to do is ask. I would have done more. Am I working you too hard? I mean, I gave you a day off every week. Not my fault if you work on that day, right? God said, I gave you the Sabbath, one day, one seventh. Take the whole day, he says. Rest. Recalibrate. One day. I didn't make a whole bunch of laws, gave you 10. Narrowed that down to 2, didn't he? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind, and all thy strength, and your neighbor as yourself. That's it. Is that too hard? Wherein have I wearied thee? Tell me, testify against me, he says. He goes on in verse 4. He said, I brought thee up out of Egypt, out of the land of Egypt. I freed you from slavery and oppression. Can anybody remember what it was like before you got saved? Can you remember what it was like before you knew Jesus? Can you remember what it was like when you were buried in sin and drowning in sin and lost? No direction, no idea about eternity. And God said, I freed you from slavery. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the oppression. You know, at some point, we've got to look in the mirror and say, that's the person that's messing up my life. It's not mom and daddy or the boss or the government or the preacher or God. It's nobody messing up my life. I'm the one doing those things. We can blame Snickers, but Snickers didn't make us fat. It was eating Snickers that made us fat. Hard to blame them. And blaming the cigarette company for making you smoke cigarettes. No, nobody forced you. Blaming the gun company for somebody pulled the trigger. They just made a tool. That's all they did. At some point, we got to take responsibility. At some point, we got to look at the guy that's actually doing the wrong. Stop blaming everybody else. Not only did I free you from your slavery, but look at what he says. He says in verse 4, and I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Not only did I free you, I gave you leadership. I gave you somebody that would go ahead of you and show you the way. And hasn't he done that for us? Hasn't God given us people, the trailblazers, the pioneers who came before us and did the hard work, and all we had to do is walk in their steps? And even Jesus in his life, hasn't he already laid out the path and said, if you'll just follow me, it'll be a better way? He said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. The labor is the work that others put on us, or the work we do, and the heavy laden is the burden other people put on us. Because I'm not ignorant to the fact that if we love people, other people are going to bring trouble in our lives. Isn't that true? He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn of me. Learn something. I'll give you rest. Verse 5. Oh, my people, remember. Remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him. Remember? He said, Balaam, there's these people. There's a whole bunch of people, and we got to do something about them, and I need you to curse those people. Y'all remember that? And Balaam says, well, I don't know. I'll have to pray about it. And the king said, I brought a whole bag of money. And Balaam said, let me just pray real quick, and I'll be right with you. Remember that? God said, Balaam, when you get up in the morning, if they come to you and ask you again, go. Balaam didn't wait to ask. He knew what they had in their pockets. And so he thought he was going to get paid, so he went. And he got up there and he looked at them, and God spoke to his heart. He said, those are my people. Don't you do it. Don't you curse my people. Right? And Balaam said to Balak, I can't help you. Sorry. He said, man, I'll give you all this silver and all this. I'll give you so much. He said, I can't do it. Those are God's people. You understand? I can't curse God's people. That's what God is talking about. You know what God is saying? God is saying, I will silence those who oppose you. I will put them down. I will shut them up. As I said the other day in one of the services, our reputation is important, but our reputation is not based on what other people say. If you don't like what other people say, prove them wrong. That's all you got to do. If they say you're an alcoholic, don't drink. That's all. If they say you're running around, stop running around. Well, I never did. Then don't. It's that easy. Put them to rest. Hush them up. But I'm the one in control of my reputation. I'm not going to worry about what other people say if I'm doing right. That's what we got to live by. God said, I'll silence those who oppose you. Verse number 6. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Guys, here's the thing. People don't know. There are people who are paying churches for their forgiveness. You can't buy forgiveness. Jesus paid it all. It's not the blood of bullocks or rams. For Jesus, being our high priest, sacrificed himself and presented himself as the perfect Lamb of God. So it's not a price to pay. You see, there's nothing obstructing us from grace. Nothing out there. You don't have enough money? Good, doesn't take money. Can't sing? Doesn't matter. We can't either. I'm just not very good. Look, just go to God and say, God, I know I'm a sinner. And I know Jesus died for my sin and rose to give me victory. And I ask you to forgive my sins and save my soul. God, I give myself to you. I surrender myself to you. It didn't cost a thing of me. It cost Jesus his life. Cost God his son. He paid the price. It's not a matter of affordability. It's a matter of willingness. What does God require? If it's not some way I pay, if it's not some deed that I do, then what does God require? In verse 8, he has showed thee, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of thee? What is it that God's looking for in the church? How many people that are saved? People that are baptized? People that have committed themselves to serve God? What is God looking for in us? He said, do justly. Be fair. Love mercy. Do you love mercy? I tell you what mercy we love is when people show us mercy. But we've got to love it when everybody gets mercy. And walk humbly with that God. Do justly. Love mercy. And walk humbly. Not only will that be good for us, but it'll be good for everybody around us. And that's what the church ought to do. That's how the church ought to be. What does God require? Well, I'm not good enough. I've sinned. Well, I think you got that last part figured out. Walk humbly. And guess what? God loves mercy too. He'll forgive your sins. And do justly, he says. Do the right thing. Verse 9, the Lord's voice crieth unto the city. The man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it, the judgment? Are there yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked, and the scant measure? What is abominable? Shall I count them pure with the wicked balances and with the bag of deceitful weights? For the rich men thereof are full of violence. The inhabitants thereof have spoken lies. Their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Therefore also will I make thee sick in smiting thee and making thee desolate because of thy sins. Look at what he says. He said, don't come into the church house and act holy. Don't come in here and tell me that you've gotten right when you haven't. Guys, God's people, we've got to get that stuff out of our lives because God knows it's wicked and the world knows it's wicked. And they look at us and they go, I'm better than he is. I'm as good as he is. And God says, I'm tired of it. I'm tired of people pretending to be something they're not. You say, well, Pastor, I got to struggle. We all do. But we've got to go to God and say, God, I put it away. I've repented of it. I turn away from it. Help my heart and my soul and my mind to release it and get it out. Help me to be just and love mercy and walk humbly. Let me do the right thing, God. And we got to get our mind in his word and study his word and spend time in prayer talking to him and singing with him and enjoying his fellowship. Spending time with the right people. Doing the right things. God says, don't come in here pretending to be something you're not. I'm glad I don't go to a church where people pretend to be something they're not. Look at what he says in verse 14. He said, thou shalt eat, but not be satisfied. I feel attacked, don't you? No, this is what he's saying. He's saying it's never going to be enough, guys. Until we get our hearts right, it's never going to be enough. How much is enough, they asked. I believe it was Carnegie that's given this quote. How much is enough? He said, more. More. One of the wealthiest men that ever lived in our country. More. He needed for nothing, could afford anything, could do anything he wanted. But he had one God, and that God was money. More. He said, you'll eat, but it'll never satisfy you. Why? Because it's not a physical problem. It's not a metabolic problem. It's a spiritual problem. There's an emptiness inside of us that we're trying to fill with food, and God says it's not going to be satisfied. We got to get our hearts right. That emptiness is that God piece of the puzzle where we got to get God in our lives. He says, thy casting down shall be in the midst of thee. Thou shalt take hold, but shall not deliver. That which thou deliverest will I give up to the sword. Well, what does that mean? Y'all ever see that commercial with that fella and he's dressed in, what's his name? Van Dyke. And he's standing there, it's a Geico commercial or something. He's got a dollar bill on the end of it. He said, ooh, you almost got it. Isn't that his name? Almost had it. I don't like living life that way, do you? Always chasing and never able to actually grasp. Why? Because our vision and our dreams and our goals are not God's. We're chasing ghosts, if you will. He says, even if you do finally catch it, he said, it'll be taken away. And somebody else will get it. Thou shalt sow, verse 15, but thou shalt not reap. Thou shalt tread the olives, but thou shalt not anoint thee with the oil. Sweet wine, but shall not drink wine. Why? He said, for the statues of Omri are kept. All the works of the house of Ahab, you walk in their counsels. What is this? These are false religions. These are false gods. He says the problem is you're still doing the old stuff that didn't work and won't work. We've got to turn our lives over to God and say, God, show me what works. And he said, I showed you. But you got to live it. Without repentance, there will be no goodness from God's hand. He tells Micah, contend. You tell them if they'll get right, things will change. But until they do, nothing changes. If we keep doing what we've always done, we always get what we've always gotten. But when we're ready to get serious about the Christian life and about the mission of God, things will change. Not just for us. Guys, you realize what happens when you show someone the way of salvation and they trust Christ their Savior? You realize that they're not going to hell now, they're going to heaven when they die? You realize that now they have access to the throne of God in prayer, they can go before the Holy of Holies spiritually and ask God for anything? Now, He'll answer according to His will and His power. His power is great, but His will is not always what ours is. But when we show them the way of salvation, we show them the way to Christ. We've done more in that one step than we'll ever do with any other effort. This is the most important privilege we have, to share the gospel. We've got to do it. Let's stand. Father, we love you so much. We thank you for your word. We thank you for pointing us in this direction to convict our hearts of where we're falling short. That we should be a lighthouse, a harbor for those who are lost, that they could be saved, that they can know the way of salvation, they can know the joy of salvation. We realize it begins with us. So God, grip our hearts and minds. And accomplish your perfect purpose in us. Dismiss us with your blessing and bring us back again at the next appointed time. In Jesus' name, amen.